Good morning to you. It's great to be here worshiping as God's temple this day, and I hope that you've already been blessed much this day and experienced God's grace to you, and it's our desire that we be blessed by God's means of grace that comes to us through His Word in this hour. And so as we prepare to look at His Word, let's go to the Lord and ask His gracious blessing on our time together. Our God and Father, we indeed thank you, Lord, for who you are and for all that you have accomplished for us through the work of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that because of that work, because of what Christ has done for us, we are able to be here this day to worship you. And we ask now that as we look at your word, that you would be pleased to speak to us through it, and that you would guide us in our time together. And that we, as we hear your word, that it would continue to be a time of worship and honor to you, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Haggai, which is a tiny little book of just two chapters that's sandwiched between the books of Zephaniah and Zechariah near the end of the Old Testament. And you may remember some time ago, close to 2 years ago now, I think, we did a brief study in the afternoon service on the exile and return. So I thought that today it might be helpful if we return to that topic a little bit and looked at some of what we looked at then from the book of Haggai. And it's a message that comes in the book of Haggai to this prophet within the context of the rebuilding of the temple after the return from exile. And while God's message to Haggai is one of encouragement to the people to continue the work of rebuilding the temple, as the title of the message today implies, the ultimate focus of God's message to Haggai goes beyond that, beyond just the rebuilding of the temple in Haggai's day, to provide us with a description of a spiritual temple, a greater temple that awaited the people of God in Haggai's day, a temple that brings with it a greater glory than all previous temples, a temple that has over it a greater high priest than all previous high priests, and a temple that provides far greater blessings for the people of God. And through this message to the prophet Haggai, we'll endeavor to see what God has to teach us today as believers in Jesus Christ. And we'll consider how we are to live as part of this greater temple that we've been made part of by the blood of our great high priest. So if you've made your way in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, please follow along with me as I read beginning in Haggai 1. And the word of the Lord tells us in Haggai 1:1, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Now, the information that we're given in the book of Haggai about this greater temple takes place, as I said, during the time of the rebuilding of the temple after the return from the exile to Babylon. And there was actually two groups of exiles who returned from Babylon with a period of about 80 years in between. And if you go to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll find many of those details about the exiles who returned and both of those two groups of exiles that came back from Babylon. But it was as a result of the work of the first group of exiles that the temple in Jerusalem was eventually rebuilt. And during that time, God chose to raise up a man by the name of Zerubbabel. We saw him mentioned here in the verses we just read from Haggai 1. We're first introduced to Zerubbabel back in the book of Ezra. And God used Zerubbabel to direct the rebuilding of the temple. But the rebuilding proved to be a long and difficult process, and work on it didn't even begin until 9 years after the people returned from Babylon. And it wouldn't be until 22 years after the exiles returned that the temple was completed and dedicated to the Lord. Once they actually started on the work, it took about 15 months for them to rebuild it, but it took 22 years from the time they returned for that work to be complete. And there were many things that contributed to that delay. Part of it was because of opposition from those who had settled in the land of Canaan while the Jews were in exile. And you can see that described too in Ezra and Nehemiah. And there was also political turmoil in the Persian Empire at the time, which caused additional delays that stopped up some of the resources for the rebuilding. But the most significant problem was the result of infighting and disunity among the people themselves, as well as this general feeling of apathy and disregard for the whole project of rebuilding the temple. And that's something that really comes into focus in the verses that we just read a moment ago. And so it's in the midst of this whole situation that God sends both the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, who both proclaim a message of encouragement and perseverance in the rebuilding of the temple and in the face of those who sought to oppose the people of God in that work. And in the book of Ezra, we learn how Haggai and Zechariah were used by God in that way. And they were a great encouragement to the people to continue rebuilding the temple, no matter how difficult the enemies of God tried to make it for them. And it was an important work because this rebuilt temple served not just simply so that the people could have a rebuilt temple to worship God again in the land of Israel, but this temple was important because it served to look ahead to the even greater work of temple building that God would one day do through the coming Messiah, through his promised Redeemer. But another aspect of the message that God gave to both Haggai and Zechariah concerned the overall indifference of the people about the work of rebuilding the temple. And part of the reason that the people of God were being so discouraged by those from outside, those who opposed them in the work of rebuilding the temple, is because they weren't really all that enthused about the work themselves. And so both Haggai and Zechariah call upon the people to repent of their apathy and their spiritual indifference, and to devote themselves anew to serving God with all their hearts in order that the work of God might be complete. And Zechariah addresses these issues in detail throughout the first several chapters of his book. But what Zechariah says in much detail, we receive in more of a summary fashion from Haggai in the verses that we just read here in Haggai 1. God basically says to the people, "You've been in the land all this time, and what have you done? You've spent it building your own houses while the house of God lies in ruin. And they're paneled houses, no less," he says in verse 4, which was basically the ancient Near East equivalent of hardwood floors, hardwood ceilings, and hardwood walls. Basically, they were going all out, and they were beautifying their homes, living in luxury, And in addition to that, they were spending all of their time, according to verse 6, sowing large quantities of crops and making clothes and earning a wage. And that's not to say that any of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but in this particular case, the people of God were so busy with conducting their own business and trying to turn a profit that they were giving no thought or concern to the fact that the house of God sat in disrepair. And isn't the same so often true of us today as believers? So often we become so occupied with what we've got going on in our own lives and all of the work that we may have to do with our homes and our businesses and all of our other pursuits that we neglect that which is most important. We neglect the work of the ministry. And we neglect spending time in God's house with God's people. And we neglect to avail ourselves of the opportunities that are before us to be used by God to be a blessing to the nations. And we fail to avail ourselves of all the means of grace that God has so richly blessed us with because we're just so occupied with our own selves and our own pursuits. And it can happen so easily and so subtly at times that as we get busier and busier with the things of life, that the things of God can just gradually begin to fall along the wayside. And that is exactly what the people of God were doing in Haggai's day. And they were allowing the busyness of this life and the cares and concerns of lesser things to distract them from what was most important. And we need to be very careful not to do the same thing ourselves, but to recognize instead that there is no work on this earth as important as the work that God has called each one of us to as believers in Jesus Christ. And that is the work of living for Him and for His glory, and the work of being salt and light in this world for His name's sake. We must not forget that God sent His own Son to die for us, for sinners, so undeserving of any good thing. And yet, in Christ, God has lavished on us every spiritual blessing and given us an inheritance in the age to come. And Christ left the luxury of heaven to do that for us, to be born in human flesh and to face all of the temptations of this life that we face, to go all the way to a cruel death on a cross so that you and I can experience the luxury of heaven that Christ for a time gave up. In light of that, we need to seriously examine our own lives and consider how we are using the time that God has given to us. And are we making use of our lives in service to God and in the advancement of His kingdom? Or are we squandering our time on things that really won't matter in the end? On things that really won't provide us with any sort of lasting satisfaction or happiness in this life? And that's exactly what happened with the people of God in Haggai's day. Because if you notice there, not only were they allowing things of lesser importance to dominate their lives and to take away from the work of God, but they were also miserable in the process. And in spite of spending so much time doing their own thing, working on their homes and their businesses, it seems clear from what we're told in Haggai chapter 1 that they weren't happy. Notice, for example, what we're told in verse 6. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. In other words, they were working so hard, doing their own thing, but it wasn't really providing them with anything or satisfying them in any way. And they were even allowing those things to create greater discouragement in their lives when opposition came from those who hated the things of God. And how often is that true as well? If you're not walking consistently with the Lord, and if you're not consistently serving Him with your life and consistently availing yourself of his means of grace when trials come or when you're faced with opposition from without, it's often so much more discouraging and so much more difficult to face. And if we haven't been living for God and doing what God calls us to do, it can almost feel as though we're facing those trials of life on our own. And it seems that sometimes God lets us feel that way for a time in order to bring to our attention that we're basically trying to live our life by ourselves, in our own strength. So God decides to let us feel what it's like for a time to face those trials on our own and what it's like to face opposition on our own. And it's a terrible thing. It's a dark and terrifying thing. But praise God, He is a merciful and forgiving God who doesn't hold a grudge, but who delights to bless us in Christ and to encourage us in the work that He has called us to do, even when we haven't been as faithful as we should be in that work. And that is what He does through the prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 1. And we see the result of that in verse 12, where we're told that then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. And the result of that fear of the Lord then comes at the end of verse 14, as we're told that they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So finally, after many long delays, and as a result of both the encouragement and rebuke of the people of God, the work is resumed and the temple begins to be rebuilt once more. But as work continues on the temple, the result is not at all what the people expect. And beginning in verse 1 of Haggai 2, we're told, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And after reading that, you might think, wow, that's rather harsh. I mean, here Haggai spent all this time encouraging the people to continue rebuilding the temple. And then when they finally start to do it, the Lord speaks through Haggai and says basically to them, it's nothing. But the point is not that the Lord is trying to discourage them or to criticize them for the work that they have done, but rather He's trying to help them to see the true purpose for this rebuilt temple. Because as the project on the temple finally nears completion, it becomes more and more apparent to those who are working to rebuild the temple that it's never going to regain its former glory. And if we were to go to Ezra chapter 3, we would see there a similar situation unfold when the initial work had begun to rebuild the temple. And we're told there that while many rejoice to see the work begin on the temple, many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men, were told, who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. And what was apparent to the old men of Israel in Ezra 3, it seems, was becoming more and more apparent now to those here in Haggai 2, that this temple, as important as it was to rebuild it, would never be like the original temple. And in comparison to the glory of that former temple, this temple was as nothing in the eyes of those who had seen the original one that had been built in King Solomon's day. And isn't it so often so easy with us as well that we can become so easily discouraged by the circumstances of life? And even though we may be endeavoring to serve God with our lives and to please Him in what we do, there may still be things that come into our lives that rob us of our joy and rob us of our ability to appreciate all of the blessings we have in this life, and that keep us from appreciating all that God is currently doing among us. And oftentimes that happens when we look back on the glory days of our Christian life, or on the glory days of the church, or even if we think back on the glory days of our country, if there ever really was such a time. And then we look at the current state of things and we compare everything. That's our tendency. We like to compare and contrast, and we compare what it's like now to what it was like before. And we think to ourselves, wow, things are so bad now. If only things were like they used to be. If only we could reclaim the former glory. Then we might not feel so discouraged. Then we might not feel as though our labors are in vain. And that is exactly what was happening with the people of God in Haggai's day, who could not see this rebuilt temple for what it really was, as a type or a shadow of what was to come, and as a symbol of the even greater work of temple building that God would one day do through the person and work of His Son. But what the people in Haggai's day also failed to recognize is that as great as that original temple was, that original temple wasn't perfect either. And that original temple was just as much of a symbol of what was to come as the rebuilt temple. And what the people also failed to recognize is that life back then wasn't as ideal as they remembered it. In fact, it was filled with much of the same sin and sorrow and opposition to the kingdom of God as they were currently experiencing. And by looking so much to the past and dwelling upon what used to be, they failed to give God the glory for what He was preparing to do that would be so much better than anything that they had experienced before. And so it's into the midst of this great discouragement of the people of God in Haggai's day, and into the midst of the discouragement that we often face in our lives today, that God then speaks again through the prophet Haggai. And in a kind demonstration of His mercy and grace once more, God doesn't rebuke the people for their discouragement about the new temple, but He simply encourages them to not lose sight of what was to come. And beginning in verse 4, of Haggai 2. We're told, "Yet now," this is the Lord speaking through Haggai to His people, "yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts, "according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." And with that, God begins to reveal to His people more about what we observed earlier, that God was beginning to do a work among His people that would be far greater than anything they had ever known. But before God even reveals some of the specific details of this work, He reminds His people that even though things may not look or feel like they used to, and even though the former glory of things may seem gone forever, none of that changes who God is. And none of that changes the covenant promises that God made to His people. And God reminds His people, as He had reminded Joshua and Moses centuries before, that He is still with His people. and His Spirit still dwells in their midst, and His covenant with them still stands. And because of that, no matter what God's people may face, and no matter what the current state of affairs may look like, and no matter how much we have been brought low by discouragement or worry or doubt, we can rest in the promises of God and in the guarantee of His mighty presence among us. And even if we can't figure out what in the world God is doing and how this is all going to work out in the end, we can be assured that if God is in our midst, then everything will ultimately work out in the end in a far better way than we could ever possibly imagine. And that is what we see in the following verses as God explains the work that He's about to do, a work that would bring about a greater temple than the one either in Solomon's day or in Haggai's day. And it would be a temple with a greater glory. In fact, it would be filled with glory, according to what God says in verse 7. And this glory will be greater than the glory of all the temples before. And as God explains this work further in the verses that we just read, we see what this work will consist of. Notice, first of all, what God says in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And these statements here likely have in view the events of Mount Sinai. We've looked at it a little this morning, even in Sunday school, there in Exodus 24, where God spoke to Moses and delivered His law and entered into covenant with the Hebrew people. And God says here in Haggai that He's about to begin a work that is like that work, yet far greater. Because in Moses' day, as God spoke from Mount Sinai, only the earth shook. But now God says He will shake not only the earth, but also the sea. And in verse 7, God says He will shake all nations, with the result that the treasures or desires of all the nations shall come in. And there's some debate as to what the last part of this verse refers to and how it should be translated. All the treasures of the nations, or the desire of the nations. And so is this a direct reference to Jesus Christ and therefore referring to Him as the one who is the desire of all nations? Or does it refer to the result of Christ's coming, that as a result of what Christ will do, He will bring in the treasures of all the nations, that is, the bounty or the spoils, the tribute of all the nations that come as a result of lives transformed by His person and work? And the second of those two options seems to be the most accurate way to view this. And the biggest clue to that comes from the context of the passage before us, which seems to indicate that all of the things that are listed here that God describes about the work of temple building that He was going to do in the future are all things that are results of the work that God would do through Christ. They are the results of the greater temple that Christ Himself would become. And in Christ, God would reap an incredible harvest of souls, all the treasures of the nations. And along with that, God also receives all that belongs to the nations, which looks ahead to the ultimate consummation of God's redemptive program, which is spoken of later on in Haggai 2, in verses 21 and 22, as God says there that He will shake the heavens and the earth and overthrow the throne of kingdoms and destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, all of which will come to pass when Christ returns and brings this age to a close and ushers in the age to come. Then back in verse 9, at the end of the verse, we're told that in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. In other words, in the temple itself, God will give peace. That is, in the greater temple that the physical temple looked ahead to, in that temple, there will be real and everlasting peace, real shalom. Unlike any shalom that the people of God had ever known or experienced before in the Old Testament. And once again, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we receive such peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Peace with our own souls. And so much more. It is truly a peace that surpasses all understanding, as Paul says in Philippians 4. And here on this side of the cross, as the new covenant community of God, we experience that peace to a much greater extent than believers in the Old Testament did. And yet, even our experience of the peace of God is not all that it will be when Christ returns and when we worship God in perfect peace in the age to come. And for believers in the Old Testament, the peace of God was something they experienced in part two, but mostly something they looked to and longed for from afar. It was a peace that the people of God in Haggai's day and throughout the period of the exile and return had not yet experienced in the ways promised to them. In fact, even here in Haggai 2, we come to find out in verses 11 through 14 that even though the people of God had recommitted themselves to rebuilding the temple, they had still remained disobedient to God in other ways and had defiled themselves in a number of ways. And you can see it in verse 14, where God declares to them that every work of their hands was unclean. And then in verse 17, God says that even after he sent judgment upon them for their sin, for their uncleanness, he says, "Yet you did not turn to me." But yet again, as he's done already numerous times throughout his message to Haggai, God has mercy on them. And in spite of their disobedience and sin, and in spite of the uncleanness of their hearts and minds, God promises to bless them once more. And this shows us that in spite of all that was accomplished by the people of God who returned from the exile to Babylon, and in spite of all that they did for the sake of God's kingdom when they returned, everything that took place among those who returned was still marred by the curse of sin. And it still carried with it the sad reminder that this was not all there was to God's redemptive program. And the discouragement of the people of God in Haggai's day and God's response to that discouragement serves to highlight that point all the more. That there is a greater temple coming and a greater glory to that temple that was to be experienced. And it is only when that greater temple work is accomplished that the people of God would be able to experience a true return from exile and a true restoration from captivity. And that promise still hung on the horizon for the people of God in Haggai's day. But it was a promise that would not be realized by the rebuilding of the physical temple, no more than it had been realized by the building of the original temple. Instead, it would be a promise fulfilled only through the greater glory of God's greater temple, which would be brought about by a greater high priest than all high priests before. And it is only through this greater high priest that the peace of God could be known in the way that God intended for it to be known. And at the end of Haggai 2, God gives his people a glimpse into the life of this great high priest, who would bring about the greater temple that God spoke of earlier in Haggai. In verse 23 of Haggai 2, we're told, on that day, that is that great future day of eschatological hope, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And so from this final verse of Haggai, we come to find out that like the rebuilt temple itself, which served as a shadow or a type of the temple to come, so too Zerubbabel, who was the one who oversaw the rebuilding of this temple, was himself a shadow or a type of the true temple builder who was to come, who would be the chosen one of the Lord, a chosen servant, as God refers to him here in verse 23. Chosen as a signet ring. And a signet ring was a symbol of great power and kingly authority, high above that of just a simple priest. And so the role of Zerubbabel as the temple builder of God serves to look ahead to an even greater temple builder who would bring about by his own life and ministry the true blessings from God that even the people who had returned from exile had yet to enjoy. Blessings that would come through the chosen servant, through that great signet ring of the Lord, by whose work a sinful and defiled people could be made clean, by whose work a stubborn and disobedient people could be made into loving and obedient children. And that's what we experience today as a result of the person and work of Christ, and as a result of being made part of that greater temple by our spiritual union with our great high priest. And in Christ, we are led out of the exile of this age and out of the captivity of our sin and are being prepared by the Spirit for ultimate deliverance and ultimate restoration in the age to come. And that is only part of what we experience in Christ and all of the blessings that are found in Him. And in light of that, how can we not live for Him today? How can we not endeavor to please Him with our lives and live for God's glory in this age? And let us not be brought down with discouragement or encumbered with all of the cares and concerns of this life. And let us not be overcome with regret or longing for the glory of things as they used to be. But let us instead remember all that God has done to bring us to where we are, and all that God is currently doing in this world and among us as a body for the advancement of His kingdom and the glory of His name. And let us not forget that even the glory of the former days is not greater than the glory that is to come. And here we are now, by God's grace, closer to the future glory that is to come than we ever have been before in our lives. And so no matter what we may face now, or what obstacles or opposition we may encounter along the way, and no matter what it may have been like in those supposed glory days, let us endeavor by God's grace to remember instead the agony that Christ endured on the cross for our sake, and then look to the glory of the age to come that He is drawing us to by His Spirit. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You, Lord, for the work that You have done for us through Your Son, who is the true temple and the true temple builder and our great high priest. And we thank You, Lord, that because of Christ's work on our behalf, we have been brought near to You and are able to know You and to serve You in this age. And we ask now, Lord, that You would help us to do just that. Help us, through the power of Your Word and Spirit at work within us, to make us more into the people that You would have us to be. And use us, we pray, for Your glory and for the growth of Your kingdom throughout this community and throughout this earth, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.